As we come together for the worship of God, I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we receive the promise that the Lord will be with us when we come to him. Very warm welcome to you all, and especially our visitors this morning. I don't need to go through all the notices, I'm sure, just to remind you to make use of what has been printed. To mention there's no Sunday school today, but all being well, God willing, we'll be able to start that again next week. Pray for our teachers, especially with a bit of time out today. Can I also give preliminary notice that in a couple of weeks' time we will be having communion. That's on the 3rd of March, and around that to have a lunch as well, and some time together in study as well. The other item that I might mention too, a new leaflet, Christian Muslim Engagement, run by London City Mission, one of their evangelism training days, very practical. They've done quite a number which have been excellent before, this one with particular focus on engaging with Muslims. So there's leaflets like this over on the table there. Please do consider that as a possibility on Saturday the 16th of March. So please do think about that. And then can I also remind you that we would have this place open for a time of prayer at 10 past 6 this evening before the evening service, which has been a very... very profitable time thus far when we've done it, and encourage you to make use of that. So I think those those things for this morning, just to highlight, and again, please do make use of the other items with various dates and so on. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Let us do so together in the worship of God, responding to his great loving kindness towards us. We turn in our first praise this morning to Psalm 84 on page 112, and we'll sing the first three stanzas, verses 1 through to 7. Psalm 84, page 112. How delightful are your dwellings, O Almighty Lord, to me. For your courts my soul is yearning, in your house I long to be. Heart and flesh cry out aloud for the true and living God. And as God calls us to worship him together, that he makes his home with us today. Psalm 84, 1 to 7, let's stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
How delightful are your dwellings, O Almighty Lord, to me. For your courts my soul is yearning, in your house I long to be.
Oh,
Let us pray together. Oh Lord, we would return thanks to you for your work bringing us to this place today, a place not for the sake of a place, but for the sake of gathering together with your people and to gather around your word and to gather to seek your face and your love and your kindness to be turned upon us. We give thanks that you have been at work, that your Spirit has worked in our hearts and in our minds, that we should be led to this place today. We give thanks for your keeping of us in the time that we've been apart since we last met. And we pray your blessing also as we reflect and recall your loving kindness and providence towards us. We return thanks, O Lord, that we should be inclined to worship our God. We know, O Lord, that this is not in the mind of natural man. Man would rebel against you and find anything but an opportunity to worship our God. We can only acknowledge your grace, O Lord, your great mercy towards us. This is not our doing, but yours, and we praise you for it. For we find that there is a filling that as you bring us to yourself, we are brought to that place where we are meant to be, that we are worked towards the great purpose of man, that we should glorify our God, and in so doing also enjoy our God and all that you do, all that you are. We ask, Lord, that we will rejoice in our time as we gather here, that you have told us that it is amongst your people that you choose to dwell, and we pray that we might know your presence amongst us. But may we also be encouraged to go on step by step, that there is yet a road to be undertaken, and there is still a way to go before we find ourselves in the fullness of your presence. And we ask, O Lord, that we will be urgent upon that we will set aside all other things and set our hearts and our minds to find the water of life, that refreshing that brings us life eternal. We ask, O Lord, that we would especially be mindful of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for him above all, O Lord, above all your gifts, that you should give your Son, and with him will you not also freely give us all things needful. We ask that you would enrich our understanding of him, of his heart, of his mind towards us, that he humbled himself and thought of our needs to draw us out of our opposition to our God, into fellowship with you. Though we had not thought of it ourselves, yet you have come to us, and by the very character of our Lord Jesus Christ, you have drawn us to yourself. We do pray, Lord, that each one of us will be able to come truly into before you, covered in Christ and his righteousness today. We ask that where there are any of us of whatever age who are not yet in him, putting trust in him, that we will find that this is what is of most profit and to be desired, and that you will grant that provision, that there will be that new birth within that brings forth great fruit. So, Lord, grant your blessing on the time that we have together this morning. We pray that it will be of great profit for us as we go on from here, and for the wider body of your people, as we commend so many to you who are also in fellowship like this in different places today. So work your glory amongst us, we pray, that this will be of our great object in all that we are and do today, and that we will be built up to be faithful for your own name's sake and for our eternal good. And we ask all these things, O Lord, and pray that you will graciously hear us. Do pardon sin, take it far from us, as we would come to you only in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. We are accustomed to reading the law or concerning the law, and this morning I would read a few verses from Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 3. If you care to follow, it's Romans chapter 3 at verse 19. It's on page 1001. At verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We read these things in various forms in different places through Scripture, and the reminder that we fall short of God's law, but we find justification, we find righteousness, and God accepts as righteous by looking on us through faith in Christ Jesus, a great assurance that we have, that we may come to him, although we are sinners and need his grace and his mercy. And we will also turn to our continuing readings in the book of Exodus. And we find something of this same, this witness that Paul spoke of in the law and the prophets. There's a testimony to that in the passage that we read in Exodus chapter 34. We'll read from verse 10 to continue our readings here. Again, after the people had sinned against God in making the golden calf in chapter 32, and then Moses wrestling with God to keep his presence amongst them, and then the making of the new tablets of the law. At verse 10, and he said, God said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall have no molded gods for yourselves. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, in the appointed time of the month of Abib, for in the month of Abib you came out from Egypt. All that open the womb are mine, and every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep. But the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In ploughing time and in harvest you shall rest. And you shall observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning. The first of the firstfruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the 2 tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. So far in God's word, in this passage, seeking God's blessing on it. And there we see God's exclusive covenant. I make a covenant with you. You shall not make a covenant with the peoples around you. We see God's exclusive terms. Those terms of redemption of the firstborn, terms of service and worship, all to him. And then we see also God's excellent glory in the face of Moses. And Paul touches on that in 2 Corinthians 3, where he says, if that first covenant was so glorious that Moses had to veil his face, how much more glorious the covenant and the fulfillment of the Spirit rather than the law. May God bless his word as we read it together. And we'll take and make a response by turning to sing in Psalm 19 on page 23. Psalm 19 from verse 7, so that's on page 23. The perfect law of God revives the soul of man. His statutes which are sure make wise the simple one. The precepts of the Lord are right, and fill the heart with great delight. And let's sing through this great acknowledgement of God's word and God's law. And Psalm 19 from verse 7 to the end, standing to sing again.
The perfect law of God revives the soul of man. His statutes, which are sure, made wise and simple one. The precepts of the Lord are right and fill the heart with
children with us still, although it's holiday time, and maybe I could take just a minute or two. I do have at least one question. I wonder if anyone can remember anyone's famous dreams. Are there any dreams that you know about, famous dreams? You know about any? Any Bible dreams? You know about dreams in the Bible? There are a few stories of dreams in the Bible. Do you remember any of them? Even just the name in one of the dreams, stories of dreams. Do you remember? You got one, Alicia? Just a name? Sorry? Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. Nebuchadnezzar was the big king of Babylon, wasn't he? And who told him what the dream meant? Daniel. That's right. So that was a big dream, and dream of a statue made of metal and different metals and things, and there was a big stone that crashed it down. Yeah? That was the best of the dreams. Anyone else remember another dream in the Bible? Yeah? Yeah. And who helped him understand what that meant?
Joseph.
Joseph helped Pharaoh understand what that dream meant. And it was important, wasn't it, for the life of Egypt and for the people of God. Jacob was another one who had a dream. Do you remember? There was a ladder when he was running from, he was afraid of his brother Esau, and he slept one night and there was the ladder and the angels were going up and down on it. Okay. There's another dream that I think you should remember. It's not in the Bible though. Any other dreams you remember? I should have had the book to wave around to remind you. Do you remember we were together one evening a couple of weeks ago and we were talking about a story? Yes, Jonathan, you remember? Pilgrim's Progress, that's right. John Bunyan, he says, he starts the book and he says, I dreamed a dream. And in that dream, and so on. Well, I want to tell you about a dream I had just yesterday morning. And I don't remember it. I often have dreams, but I don't always remember them. But I had one yesterday morning and it woke me up. And I remembered it because it said something to me. In that dream, it was very short, so not as long as John Bunyan, so don't worry about that. I saw a man, and he was on the driveway outside his house, and he had his car, and he was packing his car, and I think it was a little, it all happened so quickly, but I think he had a boat on a trailer behind the car, or else he had the motor for a boat. Has anyone visited Cornwall? You been to Cornwall? No? Well, Cornwall, I believe, I haven't been there either, but I'd like to go. That's like a village in Cornwall, and what can you see down at the front there? What can you see? Yes, Lucy? Boats. And there's a lot of these villages with small harbours. It's that kind of coastline, and they have boats, fishing boats and other boats. And this man was going to Cornwall for a holiday. But whether he had a boat or he had the motor for a boat, something was broken. That's what happened in the dream. I saw that. I saw him go, ah, it's broken. You know what he said? And that's what he said that's really important. He said, sometimes I wonder if it's worth all the trouble. All the packing, all the stuff, all the stuff, getting the motor, getting it all sorted out. Is it worth all the trouble? That's what he said. Then there was a little pause in the dream, would you believe it? There was a little pause, but you know what he said next? He said, but it's so beautiful over there. So he was saying, is it worth all the trouble? Sure, it's worth all the trouble, because when I get there, I'm going to enjoy how beautiful it is. Can you tell what that reminds us of? That's why I remembered the dream, because it said something to me. It said, yeah, when I'm a Christian, when I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes it does mean there's a lot of trouble in life. It's difficult. Life can be tough. And life can be tough anyway. Life seems to break sometimes. Get broken things and so on. And you might sometimes say, is it worth all the trouble? But remember what that man said. But it's so beautiful over there. There's something that you're going for that's really beautiful, something glorious. And so it's worth the trouble. You say, I'm going to do it, I'm going to get on through, because I need to be there, I need to go. And it is talking about what Pilgrim's Progress talks about. He went through a huge amount of trouble so that he could get to what is called the celestial city, the heavenly city, the beautiful place that where God lives, and that we can be with him all the time without all that trouble and interruption. So it's worth it. I thought that was amazing, just that little dream. You know what? I think it was because the day before I'd been talking to a friend who said he's going for a holiday to Cornwall later in the year, but he doesn't have a boat, so hopefully he won't have too much trouble. But it's so beautiful over there. Isn't that something worth pushing on? Go through all the trouble. Okay. Thank you for your help, everyone. And don't forget those dreams, eh? It's not that that's just what it meant, but it reminded me of what God's Word says. So let's turn to God's word again. We'll turn to read in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Writing to people who were worried about a number of things, about their life and about Jesus coming again and so on, but chapter 5 Paul writes, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. May God grant his blessing upon his word as we read it again. We will turn now to sing again, and we'll sing in Psalm 6. We'll sing the whole psalm as we find it on page 6. Psalm 6 on page 6, the whole psalm. The psalm of prayer. Lord, in your wrath rebuke me not. In anger do not chasten me. Have mercy, Lord, for I am faint. Lord, heal me in my agony. And then the psalm continues, and it speaks of the troubles that the faithful man goes through, the struggles that he encounters. And then at the end, the Lord has heard my prayer for help. The Lord has listened to my plea. My enemies, disgraced and shamed, will turn back from me suddenly. And it also continues our theme of as we're going to be studying in the armor of God, to keep us safe from the enemies. Psalm 6, the whole psalm that stands to sing.
Lord, in your wrath, rebuke me not. In anger, do not chasten me. Have mercy, Lord, for I am faint.
Turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord our God, where any of us have a sense of difficulty and even anguish or grief in our souls, we pray that this prayer and this conclusion to the prayer will be comfort and a strength. Knowledge that you do listen to the plea of the needy, and indeed in every need that we have, we commend them to you, O Lord, and would confess that you are the listener. There may be times, and we often know times, when we have prayed and we have not received what we've been looking for, but yet may we know that you do listen as we come, putting our trust in you, that as the one who is able to help, and help with great wisdom, that there are times when what we seek for ourselves is not what is most profitable, and you would grant us another answer, and help us to have that spirit which is receptive to all that you would give us. That spirit which is also ready to wait on the Lord, and to be patient for your provision, and that which is of most value. But may that encouragement be ours today, that in every need you are the one who does supply according to your great and perfect will. That will be the pattern of our thinking, the pattern of our lives, that we will seek to conform to that good, perfect, and acceptable will of our God. But we pray too, Lord, for many who are known to us, and surely many who we do not know personally, but have some awareness of, who are in great need. We pray for those who are suffering for the sake of Christ Jesus and his name. We ask that you would keep them where they are. as we heard again through the week of Pastor Jay in Kurdistan, we ask, Lord, that you will be with him and his family in all the things that weigh them down, and his imprisonment, that he might yet, we would desire his release, and the application of true justice, but in the meantime, that there might be a witness to you in those circumstances, and others like him in many different parts of the world. Pray that you would be their grace and their upholder today. For those who are struggling and perhaps in prison for many other reasons, and where there is injustice, we pray that you would be would draw near and make yourself known to them. For those who may have pursued a life of crime and even now may seem to be unrepentant, would you also speak with them and bring a transforming and a hope and a light into their hearts and their lives. We ask, Lord, too, for those who may be unwell amongst our own number, and pray for your healing hand and your upholding hand as that healing might take place. Those of our families and our other connections, we commend them to you too for your upholding grace in times of illness or suffering. We pray where there is that particular suffering of bereavement and the loss of loved ones, we ask that you will draw near, that there will be an understanding of your great heart and the knowledge in your heart of loss and of separation by death, and the grief that death is to you as the fruit of our sins. And we pray especially for this great need of man, and the sin that is so dear to so many, that there might be a transforming, that your light would shine through your people, whom you have appointed to be the light of the world, that it will be desired, and though it is at times a fearful thing, yet to be desired and to be sought after, and that when we draw near to the light, that we have find that fear of God, which is the source of wisdom, but no great courage and boldness too, to come through your Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that many might find him, that would have the longing not to be bound to sin and to walking against their God, but to find a new freedom to walk in the ways that you have appointed, the way that is pleasing to you, the way that accords to your own character. We ask, Lord, that you will grant salvation to many still, as we give thanks for those who do come daily and join with Christ Jesus, but mindful too that there are many who are even now turning aside from hearing the gospel. We pray for the churches that there might be a reclaiming of many, not by false methods, but by the living out and the clear testimony to a new message, the salvation of our God in the Lord Jesus. Grant, Lord, your continued blessing upon such ministry. We pray for the different places that are especially near to us in our hearts. We've come from so many different backgrounds, and we pray that in these places there would be a knowledge of our God and of his Christ today once more. Do lead us now as we would turn to your word, that we would open, and may our hearts be open to it. And we ask that we would be refreshed and led in the ways that are good for the life that is before us, and that with that prospect and that hope of salvation to be finally accomplished, that we would long to draw near to our God, that we might also be found in your presence once more today. And we pray these things, O God, and ask that you would graciously hear us according to your mercies in Christ Jesus. Take sin from us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we acknowledge that we must humble ourselves before you with no right to come except in his name. May that be a delight to you also, and that sweet smell in your presence for your own glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you turn with me to just a few words that we have as we continue to look in Ephesians 6 concerning the armory of God. We are armed by God today, in particular, it's in Ephesians chapter 6, but in particular in verse 17, the first part of the verse. Paul's sentence begins at verse 14, "Stand therefore," and then a list, and we come to that element in the list in verse 17, "and take the helmet of salvation." Paul had a picture that he's been using here, the armor, the protection that God provides for his people in the struggle against the devil in verse 11, and he describes those who serve the devil, follow him in different ways in verse 12. He used the imagery of a soldier and their armor, and today a helmet. And as I was thinking about a helmet, I wondered how Paul would see it today. There are helmets for cyclists, for motorcyclists, for American footballers, for boxers, for cricketers, for goalies in hockey, for workmen on a building site, for climbers, for firemen, for miners, for tree surgeons, and I'm sure you could go on. Not to mention the armed forces, soldiers and airmen and so on. They all wear helmets. They all have helmets. Question is, do they wear them? But I ask that question because Paul uses the image of a helmet for us as Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are a Christian, you have also been given protection. This particular protection, as we have seen it in all the other parts of the armor, but we see it especially in this, I think, it's something priceless. It's priceless protection, therefore it is for something that is itself priceless. But again, the question, do you wear it? It's that salvation that you profess, or I trust the salvation that you are looking for. And Paul is saying, take it. Keep it near. Keep it close. Keep it alive. Make use of it. We are in a combat zone, and here we have another element that God has provided for us to live in these conditions. And I just want to take it through in a little progression to think quite simply of the helmet. It is for your head. The helmet and the head. To recognize the significance of the head, we have not talked about that so far in the Christian life and in this setting. So it's the head and the mind, if you like. But the mind and salvation, how they bear on each other. And I do want to highlight not only salvation as you might say an object, but salvation with the Savior, the person who saves us. Quite simply then, the helmet and our head. It's in the nature of a helmet. It's provided for protecting your head. The Roman soldier had an iron helmet, which was a further development in the arms race of the time. We see pictures, perhaps. We've seen all sorts of illustrations. The normal soldier, his helmet wasn't nearly as elaborate as many of the pictures that are shown. It was really just like an upside-down bowl, but a solid metal iron, half a sphere, if you like. Over time, that has developed a bit. There would be attachments put on it down the side, for example, for protection, etc. And today, of course, soldiers have helmets, which are some protection, although perhaps the weapons are much more dangerous of today. The helmet, quite simply, is there to cover the head. Now, an earlier time I showed a picture of a reconstructed breastplate, and I pointed out how it covers the heart and the lungs and also the stomach. It goes down to about the waist, the vital organs, to protect life. But if the head is not protected, you're also in serious danger of losing your life. The brain is also that vital organ. Any damage to the brain is serious. So we need to keep our head safe. It's not just the physical head, I think, that Paul has in mind, but starting with that, tracing it through, we wear a helmet to protect our head. Or at least we're provided with a helmet to protect our head. It's quite surprising how often someone has what they need but doesn't use it. Perhaps a builder of some kind, maybe the professional, he comes to the building site to check how work is going, and he walks, there's a hard hat sign there, just up the road near our place there's been work going on, and on their strong gate that they put up to keep everybody out, they had a hard hat zone. And everybody who's walking in doing work is going in with a bare head. There are some parts of the world where motorcyclists claim that it's their right to ride a motorbike without a helmet. But it's worth anticipating the hazards and use the protection that's provided. The reason being that there in your head is your brain, it's your mind. But the brain isn't just brains, is it, really? There's an incredible part of our being. It's not just some grey matter, even if it is just a process for processing calculations. It's still a remarkable machine. But it's so much more than that. It's the seat, you might say, of our mind, of every thought. And thought goes into pretty well everything we do. Everything is processed through our minds. We live in a time when very often distinctions are made between the head and the heart, as it's called, or between intellect and emotions, between the will and feelings. But not one of these works in any way other than through our minds. There's rational thought, so-called, and you might say, well, yes, that's a mental activity. It is part of the mind. But what about those feelings that catch you in the stomach, the feeling of fear over something? It's because your mind has sent the impulse to your stomach. In the old days, they didn't talk about the heart. Some cultures would talk about the stomach, where we use the word of heart for those feelings and so on. But those circumstances or what you hear or what you see, your mind has interpreted those things and works out into what we often call feelings, whether it's prejudice or anger or joy or fear, any of those things. It's your attitudes as well as your knowledge, pure knowledge you might think of, but also your attitudes. Every one of these require your mind. Your mind is active in making a response. And so what is in your mind, which we do need to give account of in the Christian life, it matters hugely. not just what is in your mind, but what is done to your mind. It's of huge significance. How you occupy your mind. What does occupy mean? How do you fill your mind? What are the things that are going into your mind? They matter hugely. The way that you behave. Yes, it can come under all sorts of influences, but the way you behave does not happen unless it has gone through your mind from whatever influence it might be. It's never truly external or purely external. It goes through your mind. When Paul was writing to the Romans, after a great deal of what many try to just allocate as theology, he makes a practical application. He says, therefore, because of all this, so you need to take account of all that, the first 11 chapters. At chapter 12, he says, therefore, you be transformed, meaning what you do in your life, the way you live your life, be changed, transformed by, he tells us how it happens, by the renewing of your mind. Putting new stuff in, redeveloping, making it brand new. You're a bit like a listed building. You don't change the outside, the facade, but let everything be new inside by the renewing of your mind. How you live, whatever you live, what you will become, it hinges entirely upon how your mind is set. What is it that rules up there? So the mind is vital. The Christian mind, what is it? And what is it based on? I say all this because your mind is under attack. All sorts of things are seeking to penetrate and to find a place in your mind. That's why your mind is so interesting to the principalities, the rulers of darkness, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So liable to receive the attentions of the evil one with all his fiery darts. Take care of your mind. We're led into this by the reminder of this provision for our heads. Take care of your mind with salvation. The helmet of salvation. Salvation that is from God, it is by God. Put it this way, if we focus on the mind. Now, I've said before that this is an image, and we're not to restrict the helmet to our heads and our minds. It applies to every part of our lives. And so too with the other things. The shield of faith is also important for our minds. And so on. We don't take them separately, but we've been focusing on them, giving attention to each one individually. But do take care of your mind. How to take this helmet, or take salvation as the helmet, this protection? Let me put it this way. Whatever is to enter your mind, let it be through salvation. Let that be the entry point. What is it that fills your mind? How are you teaching your mind? What have you trained your mind to think and how to respond? Where words come to you, where messages come, where circumstances surround you, where there might be otherwise anxieties, where there's new information comes. Every person has some kind of scheme, some kind of entry point through which they view everything. It's a bit like in the country, still in some places, and in the old days, the front door was never opened, always locked. Everyone would come in the back door. That was the way that it was done. That was the mindset of the house, as it were. It can affect your visitor. Can affect you. I'm not going to go into what you might call the psychologies of this. The focus needs to be on salvation. And if you say that you have been saved, if this is already in your heart and your mind, Paul is saying whatever else you deal with must fit around that, into it, through it. You know that you are saved in Christ. The writing to the Thessalonians, as we read there, there's a list, a quick-fire list of a number of things, very practical things, at the end of that chapter, the second part of chapter 5. And I believe what he's doing there is saying, these are ordinary circumstances of anybody's life, but you need to look at them as those who have been saved. Those who labor among you, those over in the Lord, esteem them very highly for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. It's a disaster when a church splits. We've forgotten our salvation. One in Christ. Those who are unruly, warn them. It's not appropriate. If you say you've been saved, that's not the way of life. Nor is it the way of life to be faint-hearted. Comfort. According to this salvation. Why? Because he has said in verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 5, you have as a helmet the hope of salvation. It's so beautiful over there. It makes a difference to what you're doing today. Because you have that hope of salvation. Because you have been saved. And all that goes in between is the being saved to get there. The big questions of today in our society. Climate change, perhaps. How do you view climate change? Think about it as somebody who has been saved with a view to the coming day of the Lord, that you don't need to be afraid. You live in the light. He's talked about that earlier in the chapter. 1 Thessalonians 5. But you say, well, part of being saved is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Glorify God is to put Him first. He is first in the Bible, and He made the world for Himself, for His glory. He put man here to steward this world. Wait, how do we get here? Because this is the mind of the saved person, to say, God comes first. How does God look on me in this world? I'm a steward. I confess that the human race has sinned against God by presuming on this world. We must repent. We must take better care of these things. Climate change, people are saying, is this the last days? Is this going to mean that the earth is going to collapse? 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul said, the end of the world is in God's hands. We don't need to be afraid. Encourage one another. Comfort and edify one another in these things. As the saved man, the Bible assures me that this world is not all that there is to life. And I don't need to be afraid. What is this world interested in? It's interested in being cool. The cool things of life. What's the salvation filter say about these things? It says, I belong to Jesus. He's paid a massive price for me. I belong to Jesus. I don't need those things to make my life worthwhile. The salvation filter says, and those things, do they suit Jesus? Are those the things that he desires? You take those cool things, if I'm going to fit them into my life, what do I need to take out? Or if I fill my life and my mind with these things, what truly important things will not fit in? There's different opinions, but really it doesn't matter too much. Some people say this, each day we are touched by 14 million pieces of information. Some people say it's 23 million, but you can see it doesn't really matter too much, because they say at best you can take in about 14,000 of these. So what are you taking in? The spiritual powers and the evil one they will only ever offer you things under the guise of, this is good for you. It'll be all right. You need to fit this in somewhere. You will not be truly fulfilled unless you go this way. Just try it once. But what does salvation say about it? Is it something that belongs in your mind? Take the image of a soldier. They're trained and they're trained and they're trained and they're trained so that they respond at the snap of the fingers in a certain way. We are soldiers for the Lord. But are we training? Are we accepting that training? How do you respond? Or is it a bit like that soldier who decided he wasn't going to wear his helmet and he ended up with an arrow stuck through his head? It's quite gruesome, but it's a truly foreign object. It doesn't belong there. But if you do not hold fast to your salvation, Paul is saying the same thing will happen to you in the spiritual life, and your life itself, every part of life, will be distorted and look equally gruesome. But instead of that, let's remember, and I think I'm saying this because I want to emphasize in order to get a hold of this perhaps a bit more effectively, salvation and the Savior. And if I haven't highlighted the part that the Lord Jesus and God through him and the Spirit works in our lives in these other parts of the armor, please forgive me, because he is, and I did say at the very beginning, he is the one in whom we find all of these things. John Calvin wrote, "There is nothing necessary for salvation which faith does not find in Christ. Christ alone." When we speak about salvation as our help and our protection, our safekeeping, first of all, that salvation, we look back to the beginnings of salvation. It may be in the past for many here. It may be something that is yet to be gained by someone here. It's about the first step, the new birth. As you live your life today, how does that help? How does it help you? By recalling. By thinking back, by remembering how it blessed you then, but also and especially by remembering something that might be reliant still to some degree on feelings, but this doesn't. This relies on God's own faithfulness. When you know God's saving work, even once, at the beginning I mean, remember the privileged position it puts you in. You're justified. You're no longer under God's condemnation. That's one of the greatest of the wiles of the devil, that he will say, look at what you've done. God can't accept you. But you are justified, no longer under God's condemnation. It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Romans chapter 8. You are adopted. You are a child of God, a fellow heir with Christ Jesus. And that cannot be taken from you. But it means something. Why is it that one of the royal family appears in the newspapers? Because the majority of the population says, well, this doesn't fit someone royalty. He's behaved in an appropriate way. You're adopted. It's done. A child of God. That's who you are. Where do those other things fit in? Surely not, if you look on it and hold yourself to that salvation. What do any of these things offer that is better than that? Nothing. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But that is just the beginning. And this is especially important, that salvation is something that we need to cultivate. It needs to grow. It needs to go on. And it will do, perhaps especially when it is under test and it is under threat, if you hold on to it. Do some thinking. Recognize what is coming to you day by day for what it is. Where it is good, take hold of it with thanksgiving. But resist as well the lure of the evil ones. Make sure that you are growing, that you are going on in salvation, working out your salvation with fear and trembling, Paul wrote to the Philippians. But not only have you a beginning to salvation and a life under the saving work of God, but you also have a salvation to hope for, as we read in 1 Thessalonians. Anything that will undermine your blessedness then, let go of it now. Maybe that's something you can discuss later over tea. What is it that might eat away at the possibility of blessedness and fuller blessedness and fuller blessedness when the day of the Lord comes? But most of all, how is salvation going to help? Remember, it's not an object, it's a person. It comes in the person. So you're not on your own. You're not on your own in the faith that you need to shield yourself with. You're not on your own in that peace that is so valuable, or in living righteously, and so on. It's a person. In the person of His Son, God shows us His great love, His heart towards you. That in itself is something to keep returning to, keep coming back and reminding yourself and holding on to. In all those other things, what are they showing you of God's love? And if not, what good are they for you? From start to finish, this is God with us. We have an expression, don't we, when there's something you're trying to work out and you say, I can't get my head round it. Helmet of salvation, let it surround your head. Wrap yourself in it. Wrap yourself in, not it, but Him. I can't get my head round it when we approach the Bible in that way, as many have done and still do. It's to say, I'm the judge of all these things. It's whether I can understand it or not. Let's not go that way. Let's bring our minds into subjection. James writes that we should resist the devil and he will flee from you. But wrapped around it, top and bottom, is submit to God and He will draw near to you. Submit to God, humble yourself, and He will give you grace. Then you can resist the devil, as Ephesians 6 talks about. Let Him be your defense. This Jesus Christ, the Savior. Paul wrote to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Or in Romans 8, 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? It's when you are in Him and when you have salvation in Him, it's then that you will have that truth in verse 14, the truth that sets you free. It's then you will be able to live righteously, righteousness in verse 14. In Him, you will have that peace that comes through the gospel of Christ Jesus. It's in Him that you must put your faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, you have that program of salvation which is the gift of God through Jesus Christ. And faith is an essential part of that. So let's go back and remember, this is not just something, not just an object or a concept, but it's all wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we clothe ourselves in him, we are armed for the battle. So, as I close, how does salvation shield and protect your head, your mind, your life through that? Won't you please to remember first who you are in Christ Jesus, or who you can be if you are not yet in him? Remember what he has done for you. Remember that no one else has ever or will ever do anything comparable. So what they offer that goes against him and his saving work, what place does it have? Remember that you have a hope of glory, that hope of salvation, through the death and resurrection of Christ. Remember that as you take life in Christ, it means that you are of major interest to those powers of wickedness and the devil. Remember that they will go on attacking you as long as you live. You have a helmet. It's a wonderful thing. It's not for the shelf. Remember, you are going into the work, the building site. You are going onto the playing field. You are going into the battle. Use it. As long as you live, they will go on attacking you. And it's your mind they will be after especially. Because it's out of your mind that your life comes. But you have, if we take this picture here, you have something that protects your mind. And so give time to taking that salvation, laying it out in front of you. It in itself, yes, it draws the attention of the opponent, of the enemies, but it is your protection. Lay it out in front of you. It can't be stolen. It's so rich, it's priceless, it's immensely valuable. And they try and steal it from you, but they can't. If you live near to the Lord Jesus Christ, you live near to him, the devil cannot come near you. He's real, so are those that work with him. Don't forget that. But don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of them. Provided you make use of this armor of God, the whole armor, these provisions, they're rich and they're full. And that resistance that you need to make, it's by a new mind, submitting yourself to God. That is not the mind of the natural man. It's a new mind. It's the saved mind. The essence and the heart of salvation is to humble ourselves before our God. And then if God is for you, who can be against you? I can just go so far this morning and but seek God's blessing on his word among us. We'll make our response together in singing and sing in Psalm 140. Not as printed, but in the traditional version on page 435. So it's Psalm 140, page 435. 435. And we'll sing starting at verse 7 through to the end, not verse 6, from verse 7. O God, the Lord, who art the strength of my salvation, a covering in the day of war, my head thou hast put on. You've put a covering on my head in the day of war. That means the way it's been arranged there. And so on, we'll sing through to the end of the psalm. 140 from verse 7, page 435. Let's stand to sing. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. May the grace, mercy, and peace, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen.